going through the book of John, and again, if you're visiting, that's what we do, is we just teach through the scriptures. Sunday morning, it's been the book of John. Sunday night, we're in Romans. Thursday night, we're in 1 Kings. As we're going through John writing this as an old man, probably a teen at this point, 15, 16 years old with Jesus, writing about it in his 90s, remembering these conversations. He very specifically said, chose the things that he wrote about, certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he wrote those things. He said he's going to tell us at the end of the book so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we came to this last night. This is after the Last Supper. He's about to be turned over to the Roman soldiers. And John just slows way down. And he really focuses in on the conversation, on what Jesus said that last night, preparing his disciples, because he's going to go. And they are going to go through some of the most difficult things they've ever had to face. They're going to see the one that they've pinned all of their hopes and their future on, taken, tried, found guilty, executed. And their world is going to be turned upside down. Chapter 16 starts out like this. It's still Jesus speaking. If you're like me and you've got a red letter Bible, you're right in the middle of a sea of red because Jesus is doing all the talking. And he says in chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." What things are that? Just to set the stage. He started in chapter 14, after Jesus says, "Everybody's going to bail on me." And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I'll follow you to the end. Even if everybody else leaves, I'll be with you." And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But then he goes into John chapter 14, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He started out by saying, "I'm going to go. I'm leaving." And of course, this is to a group of guys who have spent the last year or two or three arguing about who's going to be the greatest when he sets up his kingdom. And now he's really saying, you don't get it. I'm leaving. And so their heart is troubled and they're upset. But he goes on in chapter 14, verse 16. Remember, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Another of the same kind. It's not, the Greek word isn't heteros, which is another of a different kind. It's allos, another of the same kind. I am going, but I will send you another, the comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. And he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Comfortless, the word is orphanos. It's an orphan. I'm not going to leave you all alone. Because that's their biggest fear, is he's going to leave us, and we don't know what to do from here. There's so much we don't know. I'm not ready. I don't know. And Jesus, "I'm not going to leave you orphan." In fact, he says in verse 27 of chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You say that to somebody whose heart is troubled and whose heart is afraid, because they don't understand. And just, if you haven't got there yet, if you're a Christian and you're walking through and you've pinned your hopes and your future on Christ and you've made him the Lord of your life, you will hit a time or many times where you don't understand and you're afraid and you don't know why he's doing what he's doing. And so these admonitions that Jesus gives to his disciples are very important for us too. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Chapter 15, he started talking about abiding. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Your job is to abide with me, to just stay in contact and in fellowship with me. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit. And if you are bearing fruit, my Father, he's going to clean you, and he's also going to purge you. He's going to cut everything else away from your life that takes away from the primary purpose, which is to bear fruit. Those of us who do gardens here in Maine understand there are some weirdos who plant flowers because they like to look at them. But by and large, we're looking for fruit. We want vegetables. We want fruit. I want potatoes. I want corn. That's the purpose of those plants, is to bear fruit. And the purpose of us as a planting of the Lord is to bear fruit. And so if we are abiding in him and we're drawing our sustenance from him, he's going to prune off anything that takes away from that. It's important to know that you know that ahead of time, because there are going to be times when he cuts stuff away and you're going to go, I like that. What are you doing? Ow, don't take that away. I want that. That's what I'm supposed to be. I thought that's what you had for me. No. I know what I'm doing. I will prune you and I will wash you so that you'll bear much fruit. You just have to abide in me. He goes on to say in verse 5 of that chapter, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now at this point, they got to be confused. I went through it now and I'm still confused in some ways. And yet they're like, huh? You said you're leaving, but if we abide with you, you said you're going and we can't go with you. But later on we know the way and we can go. And we said we don't know the way. And how can I abide in you if you're leaving and I can't go? He's going to say, well, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That if you keep my commandments, and you know, he's going to say, my commandment is this, that you love one another. That's really what I'm looking for. Just love one another. The rest of it will work out. And you think, okay, that's how I abide in Christ. If I just make sure I'm loving my brothers and my sisters, I am putting them above myself, then everything will go peachy. And then he went on to say in verse 17, well, these things I command you, that you love one another. And then he said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh, great. So wait a minute. To abide with you so that I grow, even though you're leaving, I have to keep your commandments. Your commandment is that we're supposed to love one another. And if I do that, everybody's going to hate me. Great. That's a super plan. I'm really liking this. In fact, they're going to kill you. What's that going to mean to me? If I do it right, then that's the end thing. Well, actually, yeah, that the only person who ever lived a perfect life got killed for it, so they're going to hate you. And so he starts out chapter 16, and he says, look, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended, that you shouldn't be stumbled, that you won't be, the definition, one of the definitions is to cause to distrust or desert something that you shouldn't distrust or desert, to leave. There is the opportunity or possibility within the church that you can be offended. You and I can be easily offended, it seems like. It's funny the things that can offend us. You can come into church and be offended by somebody, and they don't have to say anything. They can say something, and you'll think, why did they say that? What do they really mean by that? Did they really mean that? I know what they really meant. Or, why didn't they say anything? They should have said something. They're not saying anything because they think this about me. Or, why did he say that from the front? I can't believe that he'd say that. I'm so offended. Or, I can't. Look at the green carpet. What were they thinking? I can't. You know, there's some people who get offended over the carpet. But he says, I'm telling you this stuff ahead of time. All of this stuff that I'm leaving, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that you need to abide in me. But that, you know, people are going to hate you if you do it right, so that you won't be offended. See, as you go about your Christian walk, one of the things, and I don't know how your salvation experience went. Everybody has a different experience. Some of us kind of always grew up knowing it but not really receiving it. Others of us were clueless, completely clueless, and God did a Paul on us and completely interrupted our life and grabbed us and shook us and smacked us upside the head and said, snap out of it. And yet at some point, there should be a place where the light went on, where you said, I get it. I get it now. I understand. It's not about me being a goody two-shoes. It's not about me trying to please him by being right. He's already pleased with me because of his son. And if I just, and you have this great news, and you think, this is the most awesome thing ever. I just got to tell some people about it. And then what you find out is, not everybody wants to hear that. You know, you think they would. It's the best news you ever heard in your life. Jesus Christ, he saves people like me. He loves people like you, and we can be set free from our sin and our bondage. Well, there are some people who don't want to be set free from their sin, and they kind of like their sin and their bondage. It's kind of nice, and that's all I've ever known, and they don't want to hear about this Jesus guy, because if what you're saying is right, it means that I'm not all that nice of a person, am I? And I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that. People will be offended. And sometimes it's shocking how strong the rejection can be. I remember a few years ago, I had the opportunity to speak at one of the high schools for a baccalaureate service. Some of you guys were there. It was going to be a wonderful ecumenical service. members of all different faiths were represented, or quite a few of them. And the kids from the senior class got a chance to vote over who would speak, and I, apparently some of them knew me, they came out with my sister and brother-in-law, and so enough of them voted for me that I got the opportunity to do the address. You know, and different people got a chance to say different things, and I stood up, and I've listened to it back a couple times, and I really wasn't like, you know, you don't see me spitting and frothing and you're going to burn in hell. I didn't do any of that stuff. All I said was, well, you know, there's all kinds of different voices telling us about God. I gave him a little explanation of how we knew there was one. And then I said, well, which one do you listen to? And I listed out all of these people like Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and Pope John Paul and Anton LaVey, head of the Satanic Church. That didn't go over real big. And a few other ones, you know, Jesus Christ, a bunch of them. And I said, well, who do you listen to? Mary Baker Eddy, Charles Hayes Russell, the head of the Jehovah's Witness. You know, all of these founders of various movements. And then I said, well, let me tell you what I believe. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says. You know, a lot of people will tell you that God is like this, that you know, he expects you to do good works, and that's how you please him. Well, the Bible says this. And I just contrasted the two. It was very pretty low key. And then I said, so who do you listen to? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. And I went back through that list of people again, and I gave a date for every one of them. And I said, the date for every one of those is the day that they died. But in Jerusalem, there's an empty tomb because one of the guys who told us the way we should live got up again. I'm going to listen to that guy. Well, you'd have thought I had taken a stink bomb and gone foof in the middle. There were some people who loved it, come up to me after, that was awesome, that was great. I'm like, okay, well, I just, you know, gave the basic gospel to the rest of them. I mean, really, I was there. We had Bob and Josh and Jamie, he used to play pipes for us. They did a song there as well. I'm telling you what, we packed up and got out of there because some of the vibes I'm getting from some of these people, I got my first piece of hate mail as a result of that. And it was, I can't believe you had the audacity to make those poor kids sit there and take that vitriol that you spoke. How pompous and proud of you to think that you know, and just because everyone doesn't believe the same as you, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I just said Jesus died and rose again. What did I say that was wrong? It was in the Bible. It's funny because the letter ended, yours in Christ. I'm like, what? You call me a liar? You call me use the word hubris. I didn't even know what that meant. I had to go look that one up and a bunch of other ones. And I'm like, that is the best word of rebuke I've ever got in my life. And then yours in Christ. Wow. Well, you have the potential to be offended if you realize, if you just say what the Bible says, you just speak my words, you tell people about the love and the peace and the joy that you found, oh, that's offensive to some. And if you're not ready for that, you can get really blown away. And you can really say, but I just want everybody to like me. Well, I do too. I don't like it when people don't like me. But I have to weigh between, do I want everybody to like me or do I want to say what's true? And sometimes those things are not compatible. And you need to decide. He goes on to say what's going to happen. He says, look in verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. They're going to put you out. Now, he's speaking to the Jews, and of course, here they are. They're Jews. They're following Judaism. They're waiting for the Messiah. Now they find him, the thing which all of the Jews said they were waiting for the Messiah to come. They finally find him. Well, you can remain a Jew, but you can't find the Messiah. No. He's not the Messiah. You need to go now. And they get kicked out of the synagogues. He says, yeah, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God a service. They shall put you out of the synagogues. For some of us, it's they'll put you out of the normal mainline churches if you get a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember a while back my mother telling me, when we were a kid, my grandmother went to a congregational church, and my mother she didn't go there, but she got roped into teaching a Sunday school class. My grandmother pulled a real nice one on her, got her in there, asked her to back her up, and then, oh, I don't think I can do it. Would you mind? So the church, because she was willing, even though she didn't go there, let her teach the Sunday school class. So she thought it would be a good idea to have the kids memorize some scripture. Oh, had a board meeting over that, and it, like half of them, I don't think so. That would be the worst thing we could ever do. Why make those poor kids memorize scripture? Can you think of a more... And it's like, I just want to teach them about Jesus. Well, who are we to say? You know, and it's like, oh my goodness. A lot of times that religion is just completely incompatible with a relationship with Jesus Christ. For them, they weren't going to be allowed to continue. In fact, it was going to get to the point that people would think that if they killed them, they'd be doing God a favor. And Paul is the ultimate example of that. And in Acts chapter 8, it says that he went after the church with a vengeance. In Galatians, he says this. He said, "For you have heard in my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul was extremely zealous for Judaism, and he thought that the best thing to do would be to kill Christians who were turning people away from the faith, when the truth is, Jesus Christ was actually the fulfillment of his faith. But he thought he was doing God a favor until God interrupted him, knocked him down, blinded him, told him the truth. I mean, I can't imagine what went through his mind when he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus." Oh. I mean, to realize all of a sudden in one instant, "I am," which is the name of God. Every good Jew would know that from the voice in the burning bush. "I am that I am." That's who God is. "I am Jesus whom you persecute." I mean, it's bad enough to find out you're wrong about God, but to find out you were wrong to the point where you were actively fighting against him. But look what it says in verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." That's an interesting thing, because Paul was an observant Jew. Paul was zealous in Judaism. I mean, he was a Hebrew among the Hebrews, and yet right here, Jesus himself says, if somebody is zealous about their religion, but they don't accept me, it's because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. Paul didn't know God. He knew tradition, and he knew the righteousness that could be found through keeping the rules, which is no righteousness, but he didn't know God, and he certainly didn't know Christ. And that's the bottom line. 1 John. John says, "He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's where the line is. You either are saved by Jesus Christ or you're not. There's no any other way about it. That's the line. And Jesus goes on. He says in verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." I didn't have to tell you all this stuff then. I was with you then, you wouldn't understand it. But now I'm going, and so I'm telling you this now, so that when the time comes, when these things will happen to you, people will put you out of the synagogue, people will persecute you, people will hate you, you'll remember that I told it to you ahead of time, and you won't be surprised. You've heard the saying, forewarned is forearmed. There are some things you learn that you don't want to learn at the time, but later on you're glad that you learned them. I remember going through Lamaze class. Any of you guys ever do Lamaze class? Learn about childbirth? There was no man enjoying that class that I was in. I don't know. Maybe some of the ladies were, but they told me about things that were going to happen that I didn't want to know about. I didn't want to picture in my mind. I certainly didn't want to watch that horrid movie they made me watch of someone else giving birth. No. You know, I don't want to know. You know, just breathe. You know, teach you how to breathe and all of the things you need to know to go through childbirth. I didn't want to know that. I would have been happy to skip that class. Until you go to the delivery room. Then you're glad, you know. Because I remember vividly being in there, and in the next room, apparently, I'm assuming, was a woman. I don't know if she had a man with her or not. She hadn't been through Lamaze class, apparently, and she had no idea what was happening to her at the time. And when I was doing my thing with encouraging my wife to breathe and handing her ice chips, she was screaming bloody murder because she didn't know what to expect. Now, I was still pretty nervous because I knew what to expect. I had seen pictures of it, but I didn't believe I was ever going to experience it. And just between you and me, I'd be glad if I never have to do that again. It was a horrible experience. I mean, just because, it's just freaky. I don't know if you've ever been there. But anyways, I mean, thank God I love my children. They're beautiful, wonderful, and I would love to have met them on day two, and that would have been it. You know, somebody just, "This is your child. It's all right with me. I trust you, Doc. I trust you." But he's saying, "I'm telling you this stuff now because when the time comes, you're going to want to remember. Oh, yeah, he told me it was going to be this way. That's right. I needed to know this." He says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me whither you goest. But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow's filled your heart. It's like, look, I'm going, and you haven't even really asked me where I'm going, because you're so upset that I'm leaving that you haven't asked about where it is I'm going to go. It's like me as a dad leaving my house. Oh, Daddy, don't go, don't go. Daddy, I don't want you to go. Oh, Dad, no, don't go, don't go, don't go. Aren't you even going to ask me where I'm going? No, don't go. I'm going to go to the bank. I'm going to get some money. I'm going to drive through McDonald's, get you a Happy Meal. Then I was going to hit Walmart and buy you a bike, and then I'll come back. Okay, Daddy, you can go. It's like they didn't even ask. If he had asked and you knew what he was going to do, well, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send you the most awesome thing in the world, which is the Holy Spirit. You're not even asking. You're so upset that I'm leaving that you're not thinking about where it is I'm going to go. Sorrow has filled your heart. And look, let's be honest. When he doesn't do things the way that we think he ought to do them, or in the timing he ought to do them, or he gives us a no when we want to do something and he doesn't let us do it, that's a bummer. I've been there. You been there? You ever had the Lord say no to you about something that you wanted to do? He does do that. He does say no sometimes. And when he says no, it's not because he doesn't like you or he's mad at you. Sometimes he says no because he loves you, and the best for you is to hear no. And you go to Mark chapter 5 with that story of the possessed man. And they come across in the boat, and there's the demoniac who nobody can bind him, and he's cutting himself, and he's running around naked. And Jesus, you know, casts the demons out into the pigs that are over there. And then the townspeople come back. Well, first you have the demons, and they ask Jesus, don't send us to the pit, send us into the pigs. Can we go into the pigs? And Jesus says, yes, to the demons. Then the guy gets healed, and he's sitting there, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind again. And the townsfolk who were taking care of the pigs, which, by the way, they shouldn't have because they're not kosher and they weren't supposed to be dealing with pigs, but they get there, and they see this guy in his clothed in his right mind, and it freaks them out. They're so disturbed, they ask Jesus, would you please leave? You're scaring us. So he leaves. They get a yes. The guy who was healed says, Lord, I just want to follow you. Jesus says, nope, you can't. I want you to go home and tell everybody what happened to you. The only guy who got a no in that whole situation was the one who was in God's will. The demons certainly weren't in God's will. They got a yes. The people who were asking him to leave, they got a yes. Okay, you don't want me here, I'll go. The guy who was actually in his will got a no. And the result of that was the whole area where he was from was there to come out and meet Jesus when Jesus got there, because they saw the difference in his life. Well, sometimes it's the same for you and I, and we get that no, and it can be distressing. Sometimes his plan brings sorrow for a time. But it's important to remember and remind ourselves, you know, Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. There's all those promises, and we need to be reminded. You need to remind me. I need to remind you that we can trust God. Even when it doesn't seem like it makes sense, we can trust him, because his plans for us are plans for good and not plans for evil. I need to know that. You know, look at this next verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. Well, good. That's what I want. I want somebody to tell me the truth. A friend, a real friend, is the person who will tell you, you got something in your teeth. Man, I love you. There's something hanging off your nose. I love you and everything, and I know this is going to make you feel a little embarrassed, but I love you enough to tell you there's something on your nose, and you better get that off, because there's other people going to laugh at you. That's what you want. You want somebody who's going to tell you the truth. And it's important to realize God really does. He's talking about sending the Comforter and how he's going to come and how he's going to guide us in all truth. Do you really know that? The Holy Spirit wants to tell you. Look, I'm in a position right now where I have some decisions to make job-wise. I have some opportunities, and I also have some potential things on the horizon that, you know, I have to decide what I'm going to do, not the church, but my outside job that makes this possible. And so you pray, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, God, tell me your will. Oh, Lord. And a lot of people treat communication from God like it's... You ever see the movie National Treasure? The first one? I haven't seen this. My wife's seen this. I haven't seen it. But the first one, I liked it. It was a fun movie. I mean, it was completely, most of it made up. But it's a set of clues. You get the you got to get the special goggles, and you got to steal the Declaration of Independence, and then you put on the goggles, and there's another clue, and then you dig under the tomb, and there's another clue, and it's like, okay, God, you want me to, there's a stop sign, stop, you want me to stop, okay, and then I flip open the Bible, and it says the first word I see is yes, so yes, you want me, and it's like it's a series of clues. That's not what he sends the Holy Spirit to do, to just leave breadcrumbs so that you can grope about and find him. He doesn't say that. He says he's going to guide you in all truth. He says he's going to show you those things to come. He says that it's expedient for me to go so that he can come and tell you the things of mine to bring to you. And that's really what he wants. You know, I'm to be honest with you, I'm stressing out some about that. And then last night, I kind of get that, what's your problem? Why are you being such an idiot? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on your own understanding, and all you always acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It's not a might, it's not a maybe. And look, I've said that from the front, what, 50 times? You guys have heard me say that how many times? It's easy to say it to you. It's tough to say it to myself. But the truth is, you know, Augustine, way back in the early church, I think he was the one who coined the phrase, love God, do whatever you want. And really, if that's your attitude, if you're looking to please him and love him with all your heart, he's going to make sure you see what you need to see. He can close a door, open a door. He can speak to you. If you ask him, he will answer. You don't have to grope around. I tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's expedient. It's profitable. It's advantageous that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See, Jesus, and we mentioned this before, Jesus was a great guy to have around because he could take care of all your problems. If you were hungry, he could make food out of nothing. If they were in a storm, he could calm it. If you had people asking you questions you didn't know, he knew all the answers. He could do all of that stuff. But the problem was, when Jesus was incarnate on the earth, he was in one place at one time. He hung out with 12 guys, spent 3.5 years with 12 guys. He limited himself to be in one place at one time. But he said, you know what? It's better for you that I go, because if I go, I can send the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You understand what a ghost is. A ghost is personality without substance. It's the spirit of someone that's not there anymore. The Holy Spirit is not limited, and he can be in you, and he can be in me. In fact, when Jesus said in, what is it? It was in Matthew 18, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there in your midst. How could he fulfill that when he was physically here? He couldn't. But the Holy Spirit can, because he's God, and he can be everywhere, and he can be in you, and he can be in me, and he can guide you in truth and me in truth. He's not limited by a body. And so that's why it's advantageous, Jesus says, for me to go, so that he can come. I will send him unto you. Important to note, I usually bring this up. I did a couple weeks ago when we were in John chapter 14 again. It's a him. It's not a he. It's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a power. He's not an electricity. He's not a feeling. He's a he. Talk to Josh. Josh will tell you. He's a he. Pet peeve of his, whenever you say it. And I really liked the last time I had him teach for me, he called him an it from the front. By mistake. Oh, I can't believe I did that. But, you know, truth is, he's a he. Personal pronoun. You know what a person has what? Has intelligence. A person has emotion. A person has will. The electricity in the outlet doesn't have intelligence. It does what it does. It doesn't think. It doesn't make decisions. It doesn't... we're told of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, that the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. He has intelligence, okay? He has emotion. We're told in Ephesians 4 that we can grieve. We can upset. I can't upset the electricity in the wall. I can't upset the force. I can upset the Holy Spirit. When I go against what he's asked me to do, I can grieve him. When he tells me what's right and I disobey, I can grieve him. It talks in Romans chapter 15 about the love of the Spirit. Electricity doesn't love me. Power doesn't love me, but the Holy Spirit, he loves me. And he communicates the love of the Father. He certainly has a will. And I like, you know, you read through Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit, he said, I have something that I want them to do. I want those guys right there. It says later on when Paul and Timothy are out in Acts chapter 16, they wanted to go into Asia. And it says the Holy Ghost forbade them to go into Asia and preach the word. Oh, okay, we'll go over into to Mysia. And they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Nope, wouldn't let it happen. I don't want you going there now. What does that look like? You ever wonder? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit says no? Did they hit a wall? You know, they're trying to go and they just can't fight. No, it wasn't that. Whether it was somebody exercising one of the gifts of the Spirit, saying, look, the Lord just really told me, don't go. Could be. Could be that he just shut every door. Every time they tried to make a move, it just didn't happen, and no doors opened up for them to go. The money wasn't there, the transportation wasn't there, whatever. Maybe that was how. Maybe they both woke up in the morning and said, you know what? I just don't feel right about this. I got this uneasy feeling. We're just not supposed to go there. I don't know. I take note of those verses because I want to know what that looks like. Because I seek the Lord, and I want to know how the Holy Spirit's going to tell me, no, I don't want you to take that job, or yes, I want you to take that job, or no, I don't want you to marry that person, or yes, that's the one for you. You really want to pray through that and find out, Lord, how are you going to speak to me? I do know one thing. He's going to guide us in all truth, which means it's going to be according to his word. He's never going to tell us to do something according to, you know, contrary to his word. It tells us in Revelation chapter 2, when you read the letters from the Lord to the churches, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to you and I. He wants to have a relationship with you and I. He is the one who fills us. He's the one that sanctifies us, makes us more and more like Christ. He's the one that empowers us for service. We see in the New Testament these guys like Peter, who was an idiot and always said the wrong thing at the wrong time, suddenly being bold and being eloquent and seeing thousands saved when he spoke. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life and in my life. So we need to develop a relationship with him. He says, I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Where's he going to send him? He's going to send him to you, to me. Well, that's important, because look at these next few verses. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, how's he going to do that? When he is come. Well, where is he come? What did it say in verse 7? I send him where? To you and to me. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is just going to kind of float out over the world and make them all feel like they're sinners. He's sent to you and to me. Which means he uses my mouth and your mouth and my life and your life. And that is the thing that reproves people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says of sin, and look, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is really the truth about what man is like, okay? He doesn't say he will reprove the world of sins. That's not our job. I think a lot of times the church gets that way. I was looking at a survey, the Barna group that did last night. It's from September of last year. And it says, a new generation expresses its skepticism and frustration with Christianity. And they did a survey to think, what is people's, outside of the church, what is their opinion of Christianity today? And this was some of the results. It says, a decade ago, the vast majority of Americans outside the Christian faith, including young people, felt favorable towards Christianity's role in society. Currently, however, just 16% of non-Christians in their late teens and 20s said they had a good impression of Christianity. And then it says the hardest hit group is evangelicals, those people who actually share their faith. That's what an evangelical is. The new study shows that only 3% of the 16 to 29-year-old non-Christians express favorable views of evangelicals. Well, that doesn't really upset me too much all at once, because he did say, you know, the world's going to hate you. Okay. But why? I thought this was funny. Among senior pastors, half contend that ministry is more difficult than ever before because people are increasingly hostile and negative towards Christianity. Really, it's a lot harder today than it was, say, when they were throwing you to the lions and burning you alive. I don't think so. Might, no. But they asked them a series of 10 things, favorable things and unfavorable, and this is what they came up with. Among non-Christians, 9 out of the top 12 perceptions were negative. The common negative perceptions include that present-day Christianity is judgmental, 87%, followed by hypocritical, 85%, old-fashioned, 78%, and too involved in politics, 75%. But then they went and talked to young people in the church, and they found that half of young people in the church believe that Christians are too judgmental, too hypocritical, and too political. Not only that, but they found the most common perception of Christianity is that it's anti-homosexual. 91% of non-Christians and 80% of young churchgoers think that the Christians are anti-homosexual. And I wonder, is that really what we're supposed to be? Because he doesn't say the Holy Spirit will come and he will judge the world of their sins through you. That your job and my job is to tell everybody, you're smoking, you're going to hell. Because you smoke, you drink, you go to R-rated movies. Satan has Satan. I mean, and yet, people don't go to hell because they smoke or drink or chew or hang around with those people who do. People go to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. Because they don't accept the one payment for sin in general. He says, of sin because they believe not on me. See, and the question is, are we hitting sins in general, just sin in general, or sins individually? You know, I can drive by Shooters on a Friday night or a Saturday night and see, you know, the parking lot jam full of people in there getting liquored up and hitting on one another. And is that really the best behavior for them? Probably not. Is it surprising? No. If I didn't know the Lord, I'd want to get drunk and forget too. Sinners sin. That's what they do. The problem is not that they are sinning. Their problem is that they are sinners and they need to know Jesus Christ. They need to know the forgiveness that's available. They need to know that all of mankind is gripped in sin. Is homosexuality a sin? Absolutely is. Bible's very clear on it. So is lying. And if you read most of the descriptions when they show the people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, drunkards is in there with homosexuals, is in there with backbiters and gossipers. Is it a sin against yourself? Yes, it is. Is it something we're supposed to celebrate as a family value? No. No. But again, we're supposed to say, look, everybody's gripped by sin. Okay. You don't want me to talk about homosexuality. Okay. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Okay, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. There. Look, we just forget about being gay. We'll deal with that later. You come to Jesus, you get saved, and he can deal with that. Okay? But the truth is, we're supposed to tell people about sin and freedom from sin. We're supposed to tell people that there is a God who loved us enough to die for us, to deliver us from the bondage to sin so that you're not a slave to it anymore like you used to be. That's what it's supposed to be. Of sin because they believe not in me. Sometimes I think we forget. John 3:16, we all know that. God sent his Son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came, to come in and tell everybody how bad they were making. He didn't say that. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The witness that you and I need to espouse is the fact that we have been delivered from our sin, that we are not the same people we used to be. This is what I used to be. I'm not that guy anymore. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been set free, and that's available for you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. That's the judgment that the Holy Spirit will convict people of. Of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. See, it all does hang on the resurrection. That is, the fact that Jesus is risen again means that what he said was true, that God really is a righteous judge, but he sent his Son so that we could be justified, sanctified, all of those things. Like what I talked about before at the baccalaureate, there's an empty tomb. You have to deal with what he said, because he said some very radical things about he is the only way to the Father. And if you don't believe that, well, look at the fact that he rose from the dead and he was seen by more than 500 people at one time. What he said was true. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. The truth about God. God is a righteous God. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It is important for us to let people know that there is a judgment coming. Hebrews tells us it's appointed to man to die once, and then the judgment. You look at Paul. He had the opportunity in Acts chapter 16 it was Acts chapter 24, to give a witness before Felix and his wife Drusilla. And it says, they sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he says, I'll talk to you about this later on. But that's what Paul went at him with. He just started talking about righteousness, temperance, self-control, and about judgment. Those things to come. And I think that needs to be us as well. Those are the ways that the Holy Spirit wants to work with. Not condemnation. Not you're a horrible, rotten, filthy sinner going to hell. That's not... That doesn't win anybody. The other part kind of disturbs me about his survey, how everybody has the idea that Christians are hypocrites. Why do you think that is? Maybe because we are a lot, you think? Maybe because they look at us and they don't see any difference. They see us doing the same things, enjoying the same things, having the same appetites as the rest of the world, but then giving them a hard time about the fact that they're sinners. You know, talking about judgment, the Holy Spirit convicting of judgment. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Paul says in Corinthians, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the last part of that verse, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, nobody wants to hear anything from somebody whose life is a wreck about the joy and peace they've found. If they see no joy and no peace, they don't want to hear about forgiveness for sins and the ability to be free from the bondage of sin, and then look at you and see you still in bondage to sin and see you doing the same thing, talking about something on Sunday being something different on Monday. Nobody wants to see that. Our witnesses are freedom from the bondage to sin. We should not be the same as we were. People should look at us and see a difference. Not a holier-than-thou difference, but a, wow, you're not the same guy you used to be. Wow, you're a way different lady than you were before. The things you say, the things you enjoy, peace, the hope you have, what's the difference? That's the Holy Spirit working through us, and that's what's going to make a difference to people. He goes on in verse 12. He says, look, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Jesus had a lot more to say. You're just not ready to hear it. And that's, look, there's a lot of things as we go growing up in the Lord, we're just not ready for. Some stuff has to get measured in later on. I remember going through the Call to Serve class down in Bangor, and one of the books, they piled all these books on us, and one of them was Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. My wife and I both got about a page and a half into that. So I'm just not ready for this right now. I can't feel this. I put this one away for a while because I just can't. I am not ready. You know, teaching your kids. You try to, and it's probably more pronounced for us as homeschooling kids. We really homeschool our kids. You want to prepare them for what's out in the world, but you want to do it slow. You want to tell them exactly what they need to know at the last possible instant they need to know it. You don't want to have the grown-up talk when they're five, in depth, with charts and pictures. You're not ready for that. They're not ready for that. It'll freak them out. You don't want to let them... I still don't want them to read the news over my shoulder, because there's stuff that happens in the world that would freak them out if they realize it was like that. They don't see it in the world of our home, and that needs to be measured in. And I think Jesus is saying, look, I got a whole bunch more to say, but you know what? You're not ready. So... howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He will guide you in all truth. And again, as I said, that's going to be according to his word. He's going to say in chapter 17, you know, sanctify him by your truth, thy word is truth. There's nothing the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in that is contrary to his word. That is the standard by which everything is measured. But he will guide you individually about how that word applies to your life. I like having a guided tour. I'm not the best guy with directions. When somebody gives me directions, okay, this is how you get to my place. You go here, you go, you got it. Oh, yeah, yeah, I got it. You have to. If you're a guy, you have to say you got it on the first pass, because otherwise they think you're an idiot, which is true. You are an idiot, but you don't want them to think that's, oh, yeah, yeah, I got it. We'll find it. Colors of the house? White. Okay, I'll just drive till I find a white house. No problem. And you just drive around and around. Don't you think you ought to call? No, 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 no. This looks familiar. Should. You've passed it three times. No, I think I'm there. I think I'm... You want a guide. The best directions are, why don't you just follow me and I'll take you there. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I want. I want you to follow. I want to follow somebody. Well, the Holy Spirit, he's come to guide us into all truth. And he will show you things to come. That happens in your life. I remember... You know, those of you who know us, we had pregnancy issues. We've lost a bunch of kids along the way, and with the ones that, you know, Abby, we had a lot of problems with Abby. Not since she's been born, but before when she was born, we had a lot of problems. Some of that was pretty traumatic. And I remember going to church with my wife, another church in town, and one of the elders coming up after us and saying, "It's really." I don't know what it is, but we're just really laying it on my heart to pray. Would it be okay? And they didn't know us from anybody. I mean, we just walked through. It would be okay if we prayed for you? Because it was just really saying to me that something's coming. I just want to pray so you'd be ready. Yeah, absolutely. And lo and behold, something came shortly thereafter that we weren't expecting. But somehow, he knew it was coming, and he used other people to prep us for the stuff that was going to come. And he uses you and he uses me. That's why when you're here at church and you're looking around and you're praying and the Lord says, you should go pray for her, it means you should go pray for her. It doesn't mean, well, I don't want to embarrass her. You know, he uses people like you and I. He wants to use your voice. He wants to use mine. And there's nothing cooler than being used by the Holy Spirit and having him prompt you to say something, and then you say it, and then they say, oh, that is such confirmation. I had just this morning, I read this, or somebody said this, or the Lord's really laid this scripture on my heart. Blow you away how often that happens. And that's one of the most important functions of the body, is to minister to itself through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He will show you things to come. He's not looking to make you grope. He will prepare you for what you need to hear. A couple more verses, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. I know you're freaked out because I'm leaving and I'm not going to be here, but the Comforter's going to come. He'll come individually to all of you. He'll be with you. He shall go in you. And he's going to tell you everything that comes from me. You're going to have an individual audience. You don't even have to wait behind the other 11 guys to hear from me. You'll hear personally, intimately, wherever you are, exactly what he has to tell you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. He will reveal Jesus to you. That is the function of the Holy Spirit. He points us to Christ. He doesn't speak of himself, but he points us to him. The Holy Spirit is someone that we need to develop a relationship with. We need to practice to hear from. He's not to be the focus. I see, you know, some people having Holy Ghost meetings and Holy Ghost this and Holy Ghost that. He talks about Jesus. That's really what he does. So, If you're pointing to Christ, the Holy Spirit will be all over that. That's really what he does. Is he guides us in truth, and he may do things that are supernatural and cool. I've had my share of hair standing up on the back of my neck and woo-woo experiences. Those are cool when they happen. But he didn't come to make you feel a certain way. He came to comfort you and come alongside you and to guide you and show you what God's will is for your life, to be your guide. And so his job, certainly for the unbeliever, is to point you towards Christ. It says the Holy Spirit is with us. He is outside of us before we're saved, telling us about Christ, trying to introduce you to the one who will guide you, trying to introduce you to the one who died for you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have never said, Lord, I give you my life, I want you to be the Lord of my life, the Holy Spirit is the one that's tugging on your heart and saying, yeah, that's true, you know you need to do it. And if that's you and you want to, come see me afterwards. It's not some weird thing where, you know, do a dog and pony show in front of everybody and make you feel weird. And it's not like I'm going to put some huge emotional pitch on anybody, because then you'd be saying, did I just do that because he talked me into it? I don't know. But if you know the Lord is speaking to your heart and it's time to submit, come see me. I'd be glad to pray with you. You can start a life with a God who loved you enough to die for you. If he is the Lord of your life, he will use you to show Jesus to other people. The primary reason why people get led to Christ is because it's an interpersonal witness. They see something different in you. They have opportunity to witness the trials in your life and the way you bear up under them that's different than the rest of the world. And it's the Holy Spirit living in us. And look, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that know you not, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. What does your temple look like? Is it a place that he would inhabit? Or is there a lot of garbage in there that needs to go? If there's a bunch of junk in your life that is makes you look like a hypocrite to the rest of the world, repent. I don't want to be the excuse somebody gives for rejecting Christ. I don't want them to say, yeah, that Jesus is real. Look at that Steve guy over there. Look at the way he lives his life. Such a stinking hypocrite. I don't want to be him. And the cool thing is, if you have been that, you can repent of that. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then when those people say, you used to be such a hypocrite, but man, now you really live differently, there's your opportunity. And it's not a lost cause. At any time, you can turn to the Lord, and he will clean you up and make you a vessel that he can use. If that's you and you need to have somebody pray for you, I'd be glad to do that. Or find a woman, a man here that you know that knows the Lord. We'd be glad to pray. Let's pray now. Lord, thank you so much that you sent your Holy Spirit. You didn't leave us alone. You didn't just say, well, you know enough, you're on your own now. But that you sent your Comforter, that he has come. He loves us. He has a will for our life. He knows things that we need to know. He intercedes in our behalf. He helps our prayers go the way they're supposed to go. Lord, I pray that you would make us a body of believers is so intimate with your Spirit. Lord, we hear, we know his every move, Lord. We know, we understand. We hear your voice through him, that he guides us, Lord, that we're responsive, that we don't grieve him. Lord, we respond. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, they need to, Lord, that they would take that step. And God, I pray that you would make us men and women that point to you, Lord, that we can be vessels that you can use. Show us the stuff that needs to change. Give us the courage and the strength to obey. Bless my brothers and sisters. Lord, use them in this town. I ask it in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.